Well, our series in the Gospel of John this year has not taken us completely through the Gospel of John, but here we are in the final verses of the Gospel of John. We remember that what has gone before us, of course, the passion of our Lord. John has traced the miracles, the great signs of our Savior. John has traced the last 7 days of the earthly life of our Lord in detail. And he's had particular focus not only on who Jesus is, but what he's done in going to the cross to redeem us from our sins. We remember that Jesus has appeared a number of times, and he comes once again, as we've seen in John 21, to meet with his disciples, and again to stir them up to love and good deeds. So, we remember that Jesus had facilitated a miraculous haul of fish, as the disciples had at the beginning of John 21. They had been fishing all night and yet caught nothing. And then in the instruction of Jesus, they were able to bring in a great haul of large fish. As they come to the shore, remember that Jesus had prepared a meal for them. And now our passage begins after that meal has been shared, after Jesus has been this gracious heavenly host bringing refreshing meal to his disciples, now Jesus will go further in refreshing and restoring his disciple, the Apostle Peter. That you and I would understand and also be refreshed and blessed in this good news, let's ask our Lord to bless us by it. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true and reliable. It is your word, and so it's trustworthy. And because it is your word, you, O Lord, we pray, Father, that we would listen with humility. We would recognize your authority and your majesty. But what is more, that we would remember that your majestic power is shown to us in love. And so we pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear what your Spirit says to your church as your children, as your people. And again, we pray that you would stir our hearts by this. So we pray that you would have all the glory and the honor. Lord, may the word of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us take care now to hear good news of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his kingdom as we turn to John 21 and we begin at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread about among the brothers that this disciple was not to die, yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true." Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, here we are at the conclusion, the epilogue of the Gospel of John. We remember that John's Gospel is a gospel of miracles and signs. The miracles demonstrating who Jesus is, that he is Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And the Gospel also has recorded what Jesus has done as the Savior of the world. Not only the miraculous signs, the healing, the miraculous feeding, but also the suffering, the cross, his death. And we wonder, why the cross? Simply put, because of the love of God, the God who is holy, holy, holy. We come to the final 10 verses in the Gospel of John, and here the theme is clearly love. Simon, son of John, Jesus says, do you love me? Jesus asks this not simply once, not twice, but three times. And it's not that John, the gospel written, is nearly finished, and John suddenly realized, I haven't spoken about love. I need to address that theme. No, this is the gospel of John. It's the gospel of the good news of the love of God in Jesus Christ. We can't think of the gospel of John without thinking about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Of course, it's not only in the gospel of John that we learn about God's love. God's love is seen at the very beginning of all Scripture. God's love is seen in his creation and his love for creation and those who are created in his image, those whom he, in fatherly love, calls his children. We see God's love throughout Scripture. We see it when God formed Adam and Eve, and even when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God pursued them to redeem them, to restore them to relationship with himself. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, what did God do? He did punish their sin. He did put them out of the garden. But then what does he do? Did he turn to an angel and say, "Well, good riddance. When trouble goes, you don't ask where"? No, he didn't do that. God works his plan to redeem his people, to restore the relationship he had with his people in intimate fellowship. And he does that in his steadfast love, his loyal love. We often sing the hymn, "O love that will not let me go." This is the love of God, and it's demonstrated throughout Scripture. So God's loving care for his people is described in many ways, but one of the ways we see at the very heart of the Gospel of John in chapter 10 is where Jesus identifies himself as the Good Shepherd. Now again, that's a theme that's run throughout Scripture. We hear in the prophets that God himself is the great shepherd to redeem his people. We remember that David acknowledged in Psalm 23 that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is the one who protects and guides and directs and feeds and tends. And this is the ministry that Jesus is demonstrating in caring for this wayward disciple, John. And it's the calling of Peter to be restored in feeding the lambs, feeding the flock of God, being an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Now we remember that Peter has not fulfilled his calling. At this place, it's after Peter has denied the Lord Jesus three times. And we have a reminder of that. Remember earlier in chapter 21, we remember that Jesus prepared a breakfast on a coal fire. And we remember that the only other place we hear of a coal fire in all of Scripture is in John 18. And what happened in John 18? Peter denied Jesus three times, first at the house of the high priest. And we remember that it was at a coal fire that Peter denies even knowing Jesus. Peter, whom Jesus has declared to be the rock, such a solid, steady figure, he's one who's timid before a little girl and denies that he even knew Jesus. We're reminded of the threefold denial Peter made, denying the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus gives Peter opportunity to affirm his love for the Lord, the Good Shepherd. He does that three times. So here in our passage, Jesus has asked Peter, and he asked Peter using the name Simon, son of John, which, remember, is Peter's original name before he made that great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16:16. So Jesus, using that name to address Peter, is saying to Peter, let's start afresh. Let's have no baggage. Let's have everything clear in the future. So he gives Peter opportunity. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, as we hear that Jesus asks these questions, and not simply once, but again three times, we recognize that none of us like to be put on the spot with a probing question. We don't like it once or twice, and we certainly wouldn't want it three times. And what is Jesus doing here then to have put this question three times to Peter? Is Jesus, as some have suggested, is Peter acting like an interrogating policeman? You know, that is scenes in a detective story where the police have a bright light shining on the suspect and, you know, what have you done? Explain yourself. Is Jesus acting like a prosecuting attorney to Peter here by asking that question, do you love me? Would that be loving of Jesus to do that? Is Jesus really asking a question, Peter, do you love me? I want to know, do you really, really, really love me? When we consider these questions of Jesus, we need to think about questions in general in Scripture. When God asks a question, we should consider, is he really asking a question because he needs information? Does God ask questions of those who bear his image, those whom he created? When God asks questions, is he trying to satisfy his curiosity? Of course not. We know that God is not only omnipotent, he is all-powerful. God is not only omnipresent, present everywhere, but he's also omniscient. God knows everything. And so when God asks a question, it's not to satisfy his curiosity. It's not to gain new information that he does not have. But every time God asks a question of one created in his image, he does so not so that he would gain information, but he would bring his created one, his child, into awareness, an awareness and knowledge of the truth. Think back to Genesis chapter 3. God had created Adam and Eve in original righteousness and holiness. But there in the garden, they listened to the lies of the deceiver, Satan. They believed the word of Satan over the word of God. When God had said, you can enjoy all the fruit of the trees in the garden except for this one, the the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They chose to believe Satan, that it would be okay, it would be all right, that they would not be punished, that they would not die if they ate of the fruit of that tree. So they believed God rather, they believed rather Satan rather than God. And immediately they knew they had sinned against God. And what did they do? They hid. They hid knowing that God would come in disapproval, in righteousness. So when God goes to be with them, what does he say? Why are you hiding? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, God does not ask that because he doesn't know. He's asking it for the reason that Adam and Eve, that Adam in particular, would acknowledge their sin, that they would confess it, and that they would act on God's grace of repentance, that they would turn from their sin and be restored in relationship to God. So God asked Adam that question to bring Adam to a knowledge of his sin for the purpose of relationship being restored. And that's what's happening here in John 21. When Jesus asked Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus is giving Peter the grace of repentance, the opportunity to confess the love that he had denied before. Jesus puts the question first, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And of course, commentators wonder, who is Jesus referring to when he speaks of these? Is it the tools of the trade of a fisherman? Probably not. Peter has boasted before that though others deny Jesus, Peter would never deny the Lord, that he would even die for Jesus. But of course, we remember that that wasn't true of Peter. He had denied Jesus. So Jesus puts the question, do you love me more than these? Will you make that same boast that you know you have a love that's superior to every other apostle or disciple? And Peter, in humility, will not make such a boast again. Rather, in humility, he simply says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Peter, having denied his love for the Lord, has disqualified himself for serving the Lord in that capacity of being one who would be an under-shepherd of the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So what a wonderful thing, what a compassionate thing, what a gracious thing for Jesus to say after Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you, for Jesus then to say, feed my lambs. I have called you to tend the flock of God, Peter, with my apostles. I'm restoring you to that commission. But then he asked the question again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter again says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, tend my sheep. Now again, commentators at times will consider there's a real controversy here in terms of Jesus saying, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. But these are nuances that really don't make a difference. Simply what Jesus is doing is restoring Peter to his commission, to his calling as an apostle to tend, to feed the flock of God. To feed the flock of God with the word of God, the gospel preached, to tend the flock of God, exercising pastoral care, warning of error, guarding against division, leading in truth, and confronting error when necessary. So Jesus is commissioning, restoring Peter to this commission. And again, Jesus puts the question, do you love me? And Peter is grieved, we hear. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Again, Jesus has graciously given Peter the opportunity to testify of his love for the Savior. And as Peter has affirmed his love for the Lord, his love for the Good Shepherd. Jesus again assures Peter that he is restoring him to his commission as an under-shepherd of the chief shepherd, Jesus. So we find here in the opening verses 1 through 17, I'm sorry, 15 through 17, we find that Jesus is extending the grace of repentance and restoration to his apostle. But we find in verses 18 through and 19 that Jesus is calling Peter again to self-denial. So he says in verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And John gives us the editorial insight. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Peter would indeed follow Jesus, follow him as Lord and Savior. And this would mean for Peter that he would have to deny himself. And as Jesus says in Luke 9, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Following Jesus is a path of not glorifying ourselves, but seeking the glory of God and denying ourselves. Jesus compassionately warns Peter that there will come a time that when he, though he has had freedom to move about as he would, there's coming a time when those freedoms will be taken away. And he will stretch out his hands, and another will dress him and carry him to where he does not want to go. And that stretching out will be a stretching out on a cross, following Jesus even in crucifixion. And that's why John says, "This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God." Nevertheless, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." So first we see Jesus calling Peter to repentance and giving the grace of restoration. Then Jesus calls Peter to deny himself and to follow him. And we remember that that call to follow Jesus was the call that Jesus made first in meeting his disciples and calling them, that they would come and follow him. And this calling, we know, as Jesus has just told Peter, is going to be hard. He will face real tribulation in his life. And he will need unconditional perseverance. He will need to not compare himself and his calling with others, but he must keep his eyes on his faithful Savior and follow Jesus. So we find that this part of the conversation is probably private between Peter and Jesus. For it seems that there is a distance between Peter and Jesus and the other disciples. Peter, as we see in verse 20, turns and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. And this disciple whom Jesus loved is most certainly John, the writer of the gospel. And Peter asks of Jesus, what's going to happen to John? Peter is saying, "Jesus, you've just told me what's going to happen to me, that my freedoms are going to be taken away, and I'm going to be crucified. Isn't that going to happen to John as well?" So he says, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to Peter, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Follow me." Jesus says, you're not to look around at others and see what others are doing. My call is to you to follow me. And that's a call that you and I need to hear. So often we compare ourselves and our callings, and particularly we like to compare our problems with the problems or the triumphs of those around us. And we think, why is it that we get this situation? We get this struggle when this other disciple of the Lord seems to have it so good, Or even what's more challenging is when we look at the lives of unbelievers around us and we think, they're rich, they seem to have everything they want, they seem to have celebrity and power and influence, and here I am, marginalized, struggling in various ways. And Jesus reminds us we're not to compare ourselves with others. We're not to look around and envy the callings of others. But we're simply to follow him. Jesus says, what does it matter what my will is for another? You follow me. And as we hear that call, we remember that the question that Jesus put to Peter is a question that we need to consider ourselves. Do we love Jesus? Are our lives oriented in loving the Lord and serving him? Scripture again has showed us that God has loved us with a loyal love, a love that will not let us go. Will we love him? We remember that our call to worship from Deuteronomy 6 said that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, knowing that God first loved us. And that's the glory of it all. God is not simply calling you and me to obedience. He's calling us to love him. And in that love, to demonstrate that love in obedience to him, glorifying him, and doing what he commands. And when again, what is so encouraging is that we are called to love God because he has loved us first. That's what John tells us. That we love him because he first loved us. And that amazing grace of God is staggering, so that we hear John in his epistle say, beloved, God has, we know that God has loved us with this everlasting love. And he loved us first. Beloved, John says, we are the children of God. That's what we are, because God has loved us. And John is amazed at that. So you and I need to remember God's calling on us is one of love, not a call first and foremost of obedience, but a call to demonstrate our love in obedience. Now, as we see, the calling of Peter and of the other disciples was certainly challenging. John, we learn from history, was the only apostle who was not martyred. That does not mean he had a cush life. Remember, he was exiled on the island of Patmos. And in that exile, God providentially used John to write the book of Revelation. So we know that the calling of Christians, the calling of disciples of the Lord Jesus, it is full of challenges. And in the midst of these challenges, in the midst of these trials, in the midst of oppression and intimidation and threats, you and I might fear that we will fail, that we'll fall short, that we won't inherit the prize for which that Jesus has secured for us. And I believe that's why John concludes as he does in verse 24, reminding us of the confidence that you and I can have in the Lord Jesus and in his sure and certain word. So John records this in verse 24. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Again, John is not simply saying, buck up, be obedient, prove yourselves. He's rather saying, what I have written to you, this gospel, the saving grace of God in Christ Jesus, the fact that Jesus is your good shepherd, the good shepherd who laid down his life for you, his sheep. This gospel is true. And so, beloved in the Lord, when we face trial, we should not fear that. Could it be that the suffering in this world is just a waste? Wouldn't it be easier just to deny the Lord and try and find simple pleasures as our neighbors do in the things of this world? And John reminds us, this gospel is true. You can base your entire life on the Word of God. You can take God at His Word. We must take God at His Word, believe Him, and that His promises are sure and trustworthy. We can know, we can trust in God's providence, not only for Peter and John, but for ourselves as well. And this calling for you and me to follow Jesus, again, it's not like a stoic call that we just pursue troubles with a stiff upper lip. But rather we do so in as disciples who marvel at the majesty of God. I think John's last word here, his final word in this gospel, is one that stirs up wonder in the hearts of the disciples of God. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John is reminding us, as full as this good news is, as full as this record of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the testimony that He is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, much more could have been said. Many more examples of His amazing grace, more examples of His kindness in the miracles that are not recorded here, of the amazing things Jesus did. Not all of them are recorded here. There's more. And that really should not surprise us, because our God is a God of wonder. Our God is infinite. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. You and I, when we hear this call to love the Lord and confess our love for Him and to demonstrate that in obedience, we are to remember that God's calling on our life is sure, His promises are trustworthy, and we should also remember that what is before us is unimaginable. It's beyond our thinking, our understanding. And why? Because Paul has also said in Ephesians that God's work in us by His Holy Spirit is able to accomplish that which is exceeding and abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. So we do not serve a Lord who has limited resources, and our calling is not that which is confined and constricted, but we serve a majestic God, a loving God, a marvelous God, who calls us in our discipleship to walk in love, to walk, yes, in obedience, but also to walk in wonder, marveling at the character of our God and trusting that He knows far better than we do any circumstances in our lives. And He has the power and the authority not only control the details of our lives, but all of creation. So we have this final call in the Gospel of John to trust the God of wonder, the God of love, who's demonstrated His majestic authority and His marvelous, gracious love in our Good Shepherd Jesus. He's called us to walk in that wonder, in that discipleship, and to trust Him. So, beloved in the Lord, as we consider the challenges that we face, let's not be intimidated. Yes, we are realistic. Jesus has told us that in this world we will have tribulation. Jesus told us that just as He had been hated in this world, so we will experience that as well. But though the world hate us, though others despise us, there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God as it is in Christ Jesus. So our walk of discipleship is again not only a walk of wonder, but a walk of confidence. Confidence that our Good Shepherd is sovereign to accomplish all His holy will. And He's shown us His goodness. He's shown us His marvelous love in Jesus, in His kindness. We began our passage at, that transition point where Jesus met his disciples on that beach. And what did he do? But since they had been laboring through the night and they were cold and tired and no doubt hungry, Jesus provided what they needed. He graciously spread this feast of fish and bread for them. So you and I know that our Lord is kind. He knows your needs. As Jesus would say in the Gospels, if you ask your Father for bread, will he give you a rock? Or if you ask him for a fish, will he give you a scorpion? No, our God is good. We can trust him to give us what we need. So let's face our callings, the opportunities before us. Let's face those with confidence, knowing that our Lord is our good shepherd, and he is the shepherd who shepherds us in love. Amen.